Heavenly Father, we ask your will be done. We ask that your Holy Spirit will guide this study fully. In fact, may you speak and not me. And may your words be known to us as words of life. You show us the end from the beginning. We praise you for that, Lord. Thank you that you are directing all of this history according to your will, your good pleasure, your providential workings. And we praise you that you are moving us ever close to you. We ask you to prepare us to be fit to be with you for eternity. We can be delivered by Christ at his second coming soon. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to pick up where we left off in the book of Daniel, chapter 7. And we are seeing Daniel's focus on this little horn, as we've been calling it, the papal horn, having 10 horns before it as European monarchies. He had 3 of them plucked up as the Gothic nations of the Visigoths, Vandals, and Ostrogoths in order to destroy the nations that espouse religious liberty, that the papal agenda of religious bigotry or religious oppression could become the law of the land, which was established by 538 under Justinian, the emperor of the East. And I want to pick up on verse 23. I want to go through the rest of chapter 7, and then I'm going to come back to verse 9, and we'll see the judgment. So verse 23 of Daniel chapter 7. We're going to see something about this fourth kingdom in greater depth. And thus he said, the fourth beast should be the fourth kingdom upon the earth. We know the first three kingdoms of Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece, were followed by this fourth beast of Rome. The fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse or different from all kingdoms, shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. Again, referring to some of the descriptors of this Roman beast in verse 7 of chapter 7 of Daniel. And notice that it's different from all kingdoms. It devours not part of the earth, but consumes the entire earth. The whole earth must come under its dominion. And its dominion will be a devouring, consuming dominion, a cruel dominion, stamping and destroying God's people and trying to bring the entire world under subjection to its function, its kingdom, its way of ruling, to actually dictate how we think and what we believe. And we see that happening today already. We see the church beginning to yield itself to the papal agenda. Ecumenism is attempting to bring one world religion together. The papacy is aligning itself with all world religions, Buddhism, Islam, Protestantism. We see it going into the other dominions of the world religions, trying to bring all of them together under one umbrella with one head, a papal head. So the papacy is the entity that is bringing this about for the purpose of controlling the conscience of man to the entire world, the whole world as we just read, the whole earth. It behooves us to be aware of this from now and to warn the world of the oppression that must come about when all the world is dictated by one world religion. There's then no more freedom to worship according to your own conscience. Then a law could come about mandating worship in our day, even in this country, the Republic of the United States, which will then repudiate its constitution fully so that the First Amendment is no longer valid. The First Amendment also acknowledges freedom of worship. That amendment must be destroyed. It turns out to be the moral hub of the Constitution, of the entire Constitution, the First Amendment, freedom of worship. The fathers of this country knew that. They established that First Amendment for good reason. The papacy has its eye to destroy that amendment and wipe out the entire Constitution. Bit by bit by bit, it's been happening in our lifetime since 9/11. Everyone knows what that means. Twin Towers went down. Now, the government has been establishing laws that have been superseding our Constitution, enforcing systems of surveillance and systems of oppression, that our freedoms and right to privacy are being destroyed. Soon what will be destroyed is our right to worship our own way. And these three nations that were plucked up, even they said, though they said, we don't agree with your way of worship, they said that especially about, we still give you the freedom to worship according to the way you've determined you want to worship. We will not interfere with that. The papacy is now beginning to inveigle itself or infuse itself into this country to destroy even the First Amendment and our freedom to worship. Praise the Lord, today we still have freedom to worship. We can meet together and discuss the Bible and not be arrested or put in prison or killed in this country. There are many countries in this world, 100,000 people are being destroyed a year throughout the world because they're Christians and for no other reason. They choose to worship according to their own dictates and they're being killed. That will come to this country. We can't even imagine it right now. We've not seen that on our soil. And it will come, according to the Bible. It will come. Sadly, are we prepared? Well, we stand, as did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, against a law that is counter to the law of God. God's law says to remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy. That's his statement of worship, the seventh day of creation, commemorating God as our creator, and as our recreator, as our redeemer, as he recreates his image in the fallen humanity. The Sabbath, a memorial to God as our creator and redeemer. We're given the freedom to worship according to God's request for how we worship. The seventh day, from Friday night to Saturday night, the seventh day of the week, Saturday, called throughout all the world Sabbath. That day of Sabbath, of rest, of cessation from work, is to give the Lord his due and come into communion with him and rest in him and be with him and worship him, adore him, set aside a day for him, bring forward his word, contemplate his word, come together in harmony with our brethren and sistren in the Lord to form bonds that are powerful in Christ. This is the freedom we have today. That freedom will soon be usurped and taken away. Man's law will attempt to supersede God's law, and it will be ineffective. God's law will prevail, as we'll see. So, let's go to verse 24 now of Daniel chapter 7. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings. So now we're going to get further understanding of the 10 horns. These are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. So these kings are the kings of the monarchies of Western Europe. Three of them will be destroyed, but this little horn comes up after those 10 kings are formed. The 10 kings are finally formed, the 10 monarchies of Europe are formed, as we mentioned, between 395 and 476 AD. So this little horn must come up after 476 AD, after the first 10 are established. That's what it tells us right here. And another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse or different from the first, the 10, shall subdue three kings, as we've mentioned, the Visigoths, Ostrogoths, and Vandals. So his agenda is religious oppression. His agenda is religious control. His agenda is controlling the mind of man. His agenda is to have all people believe according to his system, his doctrines, and not truly biblical. So he's taking the attention off of God and toward man, toward tradition, toward himself, and toward his master, Lucifer, who chose to be, wanted to be the greatest in heaven, and is working through his agencies on earth to do exactly that in this earth. Lucifer does not care if you worship him knowingly or unknowingly. But to worship on Sunday is to worship on the day of the sun. Now, go with me for just a moment to Ezekiel chapter 8. We see this abomination of Sunday worship right from the Bible itself. Starting in verse 15, Ezekiel, the 8th chapter. The chapter 8 of Ezekiel describes from the Lord the abominations toward him, the things that are idolatrous and antagonistic toward God. And the worst of the abominations he gives us starting in verse 15. Then said he unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these, than all the ones prior. This is the greatest abomination, he says this. He brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. Behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men. So 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east. And they worshiped the sun toward the east, watching the sun rise in the east. So their back was toward the west, toward the Lord's temple, and their faces were toward the east, worshiping the sun. On Sunday, the day of the sun. The pagan worship day was called the Venerable Day of the Sun, Sunday, dating all the way back to ancient Babylonia. We'll see that again coming up, the time of Constantine, and again in our day. That's why this is so significant. This is not new. We read in Ecclesiastes before, last time, there's nothing new under the sun. Ecclesiastes 1:9. Nothing new under the sun. This is all repeating history. Nothing new. Thank goodness. So the Lord has shown us in prophetic history what has occurred, that we can appreciate what will occur in our time without any question, without any doubt or hesitation. So then he says, Then he said unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? In verse 17, Ecclesiastes, Ezekiel chapter 8. Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. That is, they shine God on, so to speak. They are disrespectful, irreverent to the Lord himself. They put another day of worship ahead of Sabbath. They put Sunday worship ahead of Sabbath worship. They put man's tradition over the law of God. Now come back with me to Daniel chapter 7. Verse 25. Significant verse, as we'll see. And he shall speak, this is this little horn, this papal horn, this papal seventh head that we've been talking about. He, this little horn, the papal horn, shall speak great words or pompous words against the Most High, against God. He'll speak himself above God. In fact, in the papal literature, they say that the God, that God do the priest's bidding. What the priest says, the God must do. So they put the priest above the God of heaven, the God of creation. The priest above Christ, our Redeemer. The priest above the one who died for us and took sin and death to the grave, who conquered the works of the devil. They put the priest, a common man, above that. They put the papacy and the Pope himself, a common man, above God himself, saying that he is God on earth. It is blasphemous to the extreme. The Catholic system is the issue, not the Catholic people. They follow the system they don't fully comprehend. My heart goes out to them. And they're also to be shown the truth, that they know the truth as it is in Christ. That's my prayer for the world, including the Catholic people. But the hierarchy of the Catholic system, the Roman Catholic system, was set up from ancient Babylonia into Rome through Greece. When Babylon fell, the Chaldean priestly system fled to Pergamos in Asia Minor, and then Greece was brought into Rome by Attalus III, who was the final king of Pergamos, that willed his kingdom to Rome. And the pagan system of worship came right into Rome directly. And the Roman Catholic system derived all the way from ancient Babylonia as an ancient system of worship. People don't study history. They don't know this. So they just accept what they say as, at face value, that it's truth. Well, it's truth from ancient Babylonian system, but not truth from the scriptures, not truth from God's way of worship. So the Eucharist came all the way from ancient Babylonia. The whole system of forgiveness of sins through confession came from ancient Babylonia. In fact, it was their system of surveillance. That's how they kept tabs of what people were doing through the system of confession. That's what it was through the Dark Ages. That's what it is today. Oh, there's so much more. When we come to Daniel 11, we're going to flesh this out even more for today. But the confessional is still alive and well in the surveillance systems of this world today, with the same agenda, to establish what people are thinking so that they can be controlled and maneuvered and usurped. They have no value to the ones in power and in control. But man has never had value to the ones in power or control other than the Lord himself. Then man has inestimable value. All the treasure of heaven was given for the life of one person. That's the value each one of us has in the eyes of God. But in the eyes of man, no. As we said last time, the greatest of all is served by all in this world. In God's kingdom, the greatest of all serves all, is the servant of all. Let's go further in verse 25 of Daniel chapter 7. He shall speak great things or pompous words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. That is, he will try to destroy them. We saw that for the period of the Inquisition, the period of papal agenda to destroy the true Church of God. Even before there was a Protestant, the papacy was destroying true Christians that were Sabbath-keeping Christians. It's called the Church during the Apostolic Era. They were Sabbath-keeping for the first 500 years after Christ. The next was the church in the wilderness. I'll study that in Revelation 12 when we come to that. But during that time, for 1260 years, as we'll see right just now in a moment, the papal system came against God's people to destroy them. Beginning in 538, the Protestant movement didn't begin until 1517. So for 1,000 years before there was a single Protestant, the papacy was destroying Sabbath-keeping God's people, the true church. The church in the wilderness, as it's called, fled the papal oppression, went underground. And the papacy still came after them to destroy them, to force them to worship Sunday, to accept the Pope as God, to give the priest a position higher than Christ himself. It was blasphemous to the extreme. But they were unrelenting. The papacy was unrelenting. They eventually used the armada of Portugal and Spain to come against God's people in more remote areas of the world. Japan, China, the Middle East. These were all Sabbath-keeping places. There were more Christians than there were Muslims as it began. People don't know that. The dominant religions in China and Japan was Christianity. In India, the same. And this got usurped by agents of Satan that had to come against people that kept the Sabbath. This is how precious the Sabbath has been, how much blood has been shed to preserve God's word and his law. And in the center of his law, the Sabbath, the fourth commandment. Let's go further. So he shall, verse 25, shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws. Think to change times and laws. His intention is to change times and laws that were mandated by God himself. In fact, given by God in his own voice, Christ's own voice on Sinai, written by the hand of God in letters of fire on tables of stone as the Ten Commandments. Because we're a dim-witted, slow-to-understand, foolish nation of the people of God. So we didn't understand his second covenant given to Adam and Abraham. So he had to set it in stone for us that we could see it and read it on Sinai. Had we understood the true covenant of God, the everlasting covenant between Father and Son for our salvation, that is, he wants our character to be fully, his character to be fully impressed in ours, wants our character to perfectly reflect His. If we understood that His laws are written in our hearts and put in our minds as who we are in Christ, we would not have needed the Ten Commandments at Sinai on stone. But because we didn't comprehend that, He had to give it to us in stone and speak it to us from Sinai with power that we would reverence and awe His commandments to make an impression on our foolish, slow-to-understand minds. But He gave us that truth. And now a system comes along trying to negate that truth, thinking to change times and laws. How? The law that was changed was the second commandment. If you look at the Catholic Bible, it does not have a second commandment equivalent to what you find in the King James, as an example, which is from the Textus Receptus and the documents that were preserved in Antioch of the Old and New Testaments and preserved by the Masoretic Jews and two other sects that perfectly transcribed the Old Testament with perfect reproductions and maintained throughout all of time through today. And we see those perfect translations or perfect representations of those translations. And we see the papacy coming along, changing them. So they worshipped idols. They made the apostles into figures that were originally intended as figures for the Roman gods and the Greek gods. They just ascribed those same entities to the apostles and to Christ. Then they brought forward the Virgin Mary, which has no validity in the Bible whatsoever. They made her another person, another being to be worshipped as an idol. In fact, they worship the bones of so-called saints that the Catholic Church has canonized. It has nothing to do with biblical understanding of the saints. The saints are the true people of God. We are the saints of God. The body of Christ are the saints of God, members of one body, His body, even He is our head. Those are the saints. We, the body of Christ, are the saints. So because they revered bones of these canonized saints and put them underneath every one of their altars to make them sanctified in their own mind, they must wipe out the second commandment that says not to worship idols, not to worship graven images. But go with me to Exodus chapter 20. The 20th chapter of the book of Exodus. We'll read the Ten Commandments. And just look at the second commandment with me for a moment. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth, that thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. That's the second commandment. The Catholic Church removed it from the Bible. It's not there. So now you have nine commandments. So what do you do with the Ten Commandments? They split the 10th commandment into two. The command about not coveting. It says in the 10th commandment in verse 17 of chapter 20 of Exodus, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, nor covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Don't covet his automobiles, his tractor, his tools, is the people that work for him, his wife, or her husband, or his house, or his belongings, or anything else of someone else's. As soon as you do, you set yourself up to break all the other commandments. It's the most significant of the commandments in terms of leading us into deeper sin. And so the Catholic Church split that into two. Read the Catholic Bible. The 9th and 10th commandments are the 10th commandment split in half. So they thought to change times and laws. So they thought to change laws by eradicating the second commandment and splitting the 10th. Then they thought to change times. Now, the most significant rendition of that is the fourth commandment. We read the fourth commandment starting in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Not just remember the Sabbath day as the seventh day of creation, but to keep it holy. And appreciate that we of ourselves are not holy. God alone is holy. Christ alone is holy. His Spirit is holy, called the Holy Spirit. God is holy. When we're in Christ, in Him, we receive His holiness, His humility, the fruit of His Spirit, His love, His joy, His perseverance, His patience, His peace. His peace is being reconciled with God, bringing the two together in Him, between man and God. We experience that in Christ. In Christ alone do we experience holiness in Him. So to keep the habit, the Sabbath holy, is to be in Christ. Come to Christ. Rest in Him through our belief. Unbelief keeps us out of rest in Him and keeps us busy in the first day of the week as Sunday, where there's no rest. Satan can never have rest, mandating Sunday as his day of worship. It's a day of constant beginning and activity. There's no rest. Rest is only in the Lord on Sabbath. So we come to the Lord in truth and in spirit to receive Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's His holiness that we experience. And then he continues, verse 10. But the seventh day of the Sabbath is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. And Christ himself called himself the Lord of the Sabbath. Christ kept the Sabbath. The disciples kept the Sabbath. And we're told we're going to keep the Sabbath for eternity. We'll come together in heaven from new moon to new moon, that is, from month to month and from Sabbath to Sabbath on the seventh day of the week. Every Sabbath we come together, communing with the Lord for eternity future. In it, it says, thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. Nothing that we control will work on Sabbath. I tell my staff, Sabbath is off. You may not come to work to catch up on Sabbath. It's sacred. I tell them, I keep the Sabbath. It's biblical. And they acknowledge that. I pray that's a witness to them. And then he says in verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. Now, in those words, we have the seal of God. When we began the study in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we saw God's seal also. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1, verse 1. The seal is His name, His dominion, and His function. God is His name. Creator is His function. His dominion is heaven and earth. God made heaven and earth. We see that same seal reiterated in this 11th verse about the Sabbath. In 6 days, the Lord, His name, made, our Creator, heaven and earth, His dominion. This is the stamp and seal of God. This is the only statement in the Bible, in the Ten Commandments, that describes who has the authority to give these commandments. The one who made heaven and earth, our Creator. And He's the one that made the Sabbath. He made the seventh day. Creation wasn't done until the seventh day. It was a seven-day creation. And on that day, He made that day to rest. Not to create further, but to rest. The Lord made the seventh day for us to come to be with Him, to rest in Him. And remember the Sabbath day. And remember Him as our Creator and our Redeemer for eternity. Had we been keeping the Sabbath all along, we would never have forgotten. We would not have gone into apostasy. But we forget, and we worship on a false worship day. So there's no remembrance of God as our Creator and Redeemer on His day that He mandated and set apart for us. He sanctified it or set it apart for us. He did not separate out Sunday for us. Who did? Satan. The Lord called that the greatest of abominations. The Lord separated out Sabbath, the seventh day, for us, a day of rest. And all of nature does the same, by the way. There are rhythms in nature called cycles of nature, the chronobiology of looking at cycles of nature. You have ultradian, which is within a day, circadian, which is a day. You have septadian, which is a seven-day cycle. You have lunar, which is a 28-plus-day cycle, and you have solar, 365-day cycle. Those are the five major cycles in nature. Scientists can understand four of them: ultradian, circadian, lunar, and solar. It drives them crazy to appreciate the seven-day cycle, because the only validation for that is right here in the Bible. The Lord created in 7 days and established a seven-day weekly cycle from the beginning of creation till today. The Lord made the seventh day, and all of nature follows the Lord with no doubt and no question. All of nature, including our immune system, rests on the seventh day. The only one who doesn't is the doubting heart of man that wants to exalt man over God, the mystery of iniquity, self-exaltation over the Lord, which was Satan's agenda from the beginning when he fell. And he fell because of pride, putting self over God. So let's go back to Daniel chapter 7. So when this entity, this little horn, thinks to change times and laws, it is meddling where it ought not. It is perverting the truth of God's law. God's law we know to be a transcript of his very character. Jesus came to show us two things when he was first in his first advent as our Messiah. He came to show us the character of God and God's government. The character of God is represented in his Ten Commandments. So when we choose to obliterate one of the commandments, we choose another God, the God of self. That's the same God Lucifer chose. It's the same God that the papacy chooses, with Lucifer as its master. Go with me to the book of James for just a moment, and we'll see Satan's agenda so clearly in this. The book of James, I'm going to look at the second chapter and verse 10. James chapter 2, the 10th verse. And James says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law," that is the Ten Commandments, the whole law of God, "who shall keep the whole law, yet offend or break in one point, he is guilty of all." You'd say, well, that doesn't seem fair. What if I'm just an adulterer? Just. What if I just steal or murder somebody? I only broke one commandment. What if I choose another God? What if I don't keep the Sabbath? What if I choose Sunday instead? What if I choose to use the name of God in vain or worship an idol or dishonor my parents or bear false witness or covet my neighbor's whatever? What if I just did one of those? Does that make it okay? That's what Adam and Eve said. What if I just take a little bit of fruit off this one tree that the Lord said don't go to? It's a sign of disobedience. It's a sign of assuming the following of another God. It's taking on a different character than God's character. We've chosen Satan as our God, and we've now disregarded God as a creator as our God. That's the significance. You break one point. So is there a difference between shooting someone in the head wantonly and murdering them, or failing to remember the Sabbath day? No. No. We've still chosen to break any part of God's law. We've therefore broken them all, because now we've chosen to adopt another character than God's character. It's God's character that remembers to keep the Sabbath holy, that doesn't murder, that doesn't steal, These are not statements of demand. They're statements of who we are in Christ. The Ten Commandments are statements of who we are in Christ. They're statements of His very character. So when we're in Christ, it's our joy to remember to keep the Sabbath holy. We don't think of murdering or even getting angry at another person as Christ qualified in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. So it was said of old, you should not murder. But I tell you, don't get angry without a cause. Don't call your brother a name. That's murder. If you look upon a woman with lust, that's adultery. How many people rob and steal by not paying tithes and offerings? We rob from God and His cause. That's stealing also. We break the commandments routinely without even knowing that we're doing that in our heart, in our mind. Because we've adopted a carnal nature, not the nature of Christ in His divinity. And that's what He's asking us to receive. A reproduction of His very character, the character of God Himself. Let's go back again to Daniel 7. Verse 25, He shall speak great words against the Most High. We see how He blasphemes. And shall wear out the saints of the Most High, seeks to destroy them. At the judgment, we will all be demonstrated to ourselves our every action, our every thought. We will see how many times the Lord has come to woo us to Him by His love, by His mercy. And we see how we've rejected Him. Excuse me. Because He wants us to know and live the truth. At the top list by which we are judged is one attribute above all else. Selfishness. Selfishness above all else. When we're selfish, think of ourselves above God, above one another. We never esteem another greater than ourselves. We don't give God life. We think ourselves greater than He, which is called foolishness. And that one attribute of the carnal mind, selfishness, brings about self-exaltation, self-righteousness, to be right. How many people fight one another, especially in families, because they want themselves as being right over someone else? Strategy, narcissism, sociopathic behavior, rampant in this world. In many arenas, choose one, we'll find it there. And that temperament does not want to back down. It has to be right, it has to win, it has to exalt itself above all else and be revered and reverenced as God. We call it co-idolatry. We make each other God. We don't let God be God. I had this discussion this last week with a patient. I was having difficulty at home with another family member. And we pointed out, you're making each other God. You don't like what this other person's doing, they don't like what you're doing, but you have to bow to each other to make this relationship work. It's not working. You've made each other God. Now let God be God and let Him direct you. Let His love be the love that's shown, not yours. Because yours is worth nothing. Yours is selfish. Yours wants something for yourself. You want to control the other person. Let God be God in your heart. Let Him be seen through you and pray that you will show this other person God's love. You'll see this other person through God's eyes. Listen to this other person through God's ears. Have compassion for this other person through God's heart. Have thoughts toward this other person through God's mind. Let God move you. Let your hands and feet be used of God toward this other person to do them good, to show them God's mercy, God's forgiveness. As He's forgiven you, forgive them. Sermon on the Mount, filled with that. So, beyond attempting to change times and laws, in verse 25 we read, and they shall be given, that is, the saints shall be given into His hand until a time and times and dividing of time. Now let's look carefully at that number. Times in the Jewish economy was 360 days, referring to a year. So times represents the number 360. Time does, the word time, a year. Times is double that. 2 times 360 is 720. So time and times totals 1,080 days. And dividing of time is half that time. Half of 360 is 180. So 1080 and 180 is 1260. So we have time, times, and dividing of time. Times is 360. Time is 180. Times is 720. Time is 360. Dividing of time, half of that is 180, totaling 1260. So the Lord is saying, look, for 1260 time periods, God's people will be given to the papal hand. Now, we have to be prophetic time. And in prophetic time, a day represents a year. We see that in the book of Numbers and in Ezekiel, where a day now is a year, prophetically. So 1260 prophetic days, or literal days in the Bible, in prophecy, represents 1260 prophetic years. So for 1260 prophetic years, the papacy will have the position of authority to attempt to subdue God's people and destroy them by law. And we found in 538, the papacy was elevated by the Justinian Law Code to the head of all churches and the corrector of heretics. And church law or canon law became civil law. So now the arms of the state stood behind the papacy and enforced the papal dogmas and preserved the papal institution by law. Just like it was at the time of Nebuchadnezzar. By law, by his decree, had to worship falsely. Now by law in 538, Rome, monarchies within the Roman purview in the Eastern Roman Empire, were by law forced to adhere to papal doctrine and church canon, church law. Now, in 321 AD, Constantine established the first law mandating Sunday in the Roman Empire. He called it the Venerable Day of the Sun. He was doing damage control. The Christian population was increasing to about 15% of the population of Rome. The pagan system was worried that their system of worship was going to be not honored. So the priestly class was losing its position of power and control and money. People were not buying the idols that they were selling, made out of stone and wood and silver and gold, etc. They were losing money. So they came to the emperor and said, these people are not wanting the best interests of Rome in their heart. In fact, it was the opposite. The Christians were model citizens, and when allowed to flourish, Rome flourished in those communities. It was the exact opposite of what they were told. Do you think that'll happen in our day?
No.
No question. We will be regarded as those responsible for the ills of this country and the world, when in fact it's exactly the opposite. Sabbath-keeping Christians will be model citizens in this world without compromising ethic or value or moral. We'll render unto Caesar what is due him, and render unto God what is due him. We'll maintain law and order in this country and the world where we're found, as we did in Rome, as Christians did in Rome. But those that are threatened by that will want the government to come against Christians to destroy them, because the Christians are taking away from their money and their power and position and authority. We'll see the same thing happen in our day. By whom? This may be a shock, as we will see. By Sunday-keeping Christians. The Protestant world in apostasy that chooses Sunday over Sabbath. They will see Sabbath keepers as a threat. Who in particular? The ministers, the pastors, the priests that are enforcing Sunday worship, because that's how they make their money. We've already seen this in my life personally. I was asked to study with a Sunday keeping pastor. We spent 3.5 hours studying the Sabbath. He was convicted. But his wife said, if you become a Sabbath keeping pastor, you're going to lose your position as a pastor for a Sunday church. And he wouldn't go there. Ultimately, he lost his position anyway. Sadly. But money becomes a drive. What's the root of all evil? Not money. The love of money, as Christ pointed out. The love of money is the root of all evil. And we will become an execrable group, as it's called. People to be destroyed because we're pointing out a flaw in a worship system that is not of God. That sounds preposterous right now. But the Bible tells us, as we will study, that a time is coming in our lifetime that a law will be mandated in this country, in the United States of America, negating the First Amendment, or we will now be mandated to worship, as what happened with Nebuchadnezzar in the time of Constantine. Now, Constantine was in 321. In 364, the Roman Catholic Church, at the Council of Laodicea, established canon, I believe it was canon 19, that stated that you cannot worship on Sabbath. It was the first anti-Sabbath law that was made into law at the time of Justinian, saying it is now illegal to worship on Sabbath. And that's what allowed the Justinian law code to destroy Sabbath keepers according to the papal doctrine, because church law was made civil law. It ended in 1798, exactly 1260 years after it began, as the law stated, time, times, and half a time, dividing of time. For 1260 years, from 538, around May, to February of 1798, nearly exactly 1260 years, as the Lord had given us, the papacy came to its end. Under Napoleon and his general Berthier, the papacy was taken captive, and Berthier established another law in Rome as a republic. And Rome, the Roman citizenry, voted and declared Rome a republic, now ending the Justinian law code's value or enforcement in Rome. So by law, the papacy was set up, and by law, the papacy was ended in 1798. And its persecutory capacity came to an end by law. Now we will see by law, in our lifetime, in our country, this precious country, that has always espoused religious liberty, it will come to an end. And the law will be mandated, enforcing a false system of worship. And those that worship God in truth on the Sabbath will be found to be in opposition to the law of the land. That is, man's law will again come into competition with God's law. And this is what we're facing today. Whom will we worship? God of creation? Or the God that usurped that position with selfishness and pride? Lucifer. Adopted the same God that we all have in our carnality, the God of self, the greatest tyrant of all. Verse 26, but the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. So when the judgment is established at the end of time, the papal system must be destroyed. And the kingdom of verse 27, and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So we know again, we're told again, that the kingdom of God will be given to the saints, God's true church. Hitherto, it said in verse 28, is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. He still didn't fully comprehend what was going on. He's shown this information about this little horn coming up and assuming the prerogatives of God, blaspheming God, claiming itself greater than God, killing the true God's true church over 1260 years, over a millennium. And Daniel is just heartsick, saying, what's this about? Who is this little horn? I need to know more about this little horn. Who is it? So next, our next study will begin to look at this more deeply yet in chapter 8 and eventually chapter 9 of Daniel and in Revelation. We're going to see further information about what the Lord would have us know about this little horn, about a union of church and state, the seven-headed ten-horn creature, all the way up to our time in Revelation 17, when this church-state union will be formed in the United States. It was formed in ancient Israel to destroy Christ. It was formed at the time of the Roman Empire and the pagan system coming up as Papal Rome, called Paganism Baptized. It came up in 538 to destroy God's people and obliterate Christ's ministry in the holy place. It will come up in our day, again to destroy God's people and obliterate God's work in the most holy place and the law of God. So Sabbath will be regarded as unworthy to be kept, and Sunday will be put in its place. It will be mandated by law to worship a false worship system of Sunday and not keep God's Sabbath to remember to keep it holy. Where will you stand? For whom will you be demonstrating your obedience?